Amen. Well, we're going to go in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Thank you, Sister Girl, for helping us out tonight. Revelation chapter 2, 1 to 5. We're going to be there most of the night. We'll jump around a bit, obviously. That's what we do. We're going to start here. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Ooh, that's serious there at the end. Let's pray once more tonight. Pray that God would continue to have his way and speak to us through his word, Jesus. Hallelujah, God, I pray that your will be done tonight. In Jesus' name, God, I pray as we get into your word. I know this is, some of the stuff might not be easy to hear, God, but I pray that your word would go forward, God, and go right to the heart where it needs to, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would convict us if we need it. God, I pray that you would just minister and move and call us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, let your will be done, I pray. Amen. The last while we've been talking about priorities, and I've kind of wrapped it up this morning. This is a little bonus, a PS, if you will. We're going to kind of end with this. So it's not necessarily in the same kind of line as the others. This could be just a standalone message, and it may be at some point. But we've been talking about things that we need to do first, and talking about getting things in order, and what happens when we don't? What happens when the things that should be first are no longer first in our lives? What does it look like when our love and our priorities have changed from what they used to be? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And John, he's in the middle of having a vision in Revelation. And Jesus tells him to write it all down and send it to seven churches. In Revelation 1 and 11, it says, saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega, first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So that's Revelation chapter 1. But then in chapters 2 to 3, there are some specific things that are said to each church. And I think we've gone over this before in the past. But there are seven churches mentioned in Revelation 1 to 3. And they're all located in the Roman province of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And they're kind of arranged in a horseshoe, about 160 kilometers or so from the first one to the last. And while there were more churches in Asia, these seven had strengths and weaknesses typical of all the other congregations, both at the time and today. And God specifically warned them in the book of Revelation to serve as a testimony and a warning to us still today. And all these messages are addressed to the angel of each church. The angel would be the messenger or the pastor of the church. And he was to take this message and deliver it to the people. And the first church addressed is Ephesus, and that's where we are tonight. You may recognize Ephesus because they've already got a letter written to them by Paul. The Ephesians. And they had some good leadership throughout their history. Paul had worked there, and there's a guy, Timothy, you may have heard of him. He had a couple books written to him. He was there for a while, and even John, the guy who's writing the book of Revelation, had spent some time there. And all three of these guys, they're pretty big deals in the New Testament, in the Bible. They're some of the best of the best. If you were around that time and you could pick your pastors, you'd want Paul, I would think. Maybe John, he's pretty good. And Timothy, Paul's protege. Like, these are some pretty good pretty good guys. And I think, you know, sometimes when you're in church, you kind of take for granted, this is, I'm not talking about me, but we're talking, just in general, we kind of take for granted the ministry or the ministers who are there until the song says you never know what you got until it's gone. Pay of paradise. No. Growing up in our home church, it was an incredible church, and some of you know Brother Goddard, he was our pastor. But under him, we had Brother Woodward, we had Brother Lehman, Peter Long, and probably you may know him, you may not, Tony Mancino. He's in Pittsburgh now. And some other lesser known guys, but well known in the area, in the city. Brother Fudge, I've talked about before. He was a detective, well known throughout the city. And this isn't even touching the music department, which was just incredible. And just this incredible group of anointed and gifted people of God that I grew up under. And all those guys I mentioned, they're all pastoring their own churches now. And just God's working through them in mighty ways and all this. And I just figured that's how it was everywhere, because this is the only church I knew. And I didn't know it wasn't. And I remember going to Bible school my first year, and we're just sitting in class, and I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. Why am I even here? I'm not trying to like brag or anything, but I already knew most of the stuff because of these guys that had been teaching and preaching to me since I was falling asleep under the pew. And I had known most of this stuff because the church I grew up in was such a great church. And I was like, I already know, why am I even here? But so I did pretty good. Mark wise, because I knew it all. Alright, I didn't have to study because I already knew most of it in the first year anyway. And that's how like good these guys were at preaching and teaching. And but eventually they started moving out, and they all, like I said, they all passed through different churches and things. And when I was 19, my Brother Goddard resigned as well. And that's when I found out that pastors resigned. I didn't know. I thought they just stayed forever. That's all I knew. And things started to change. And sometimes I think we can forget that the Bible says that pastors in Ephesians 4:1 are gifts from God. And maybe sometimes they're gifts we like to take back in exchange. Hopefully you kept the receipt. But they are gifts. Sometimes God moves them elsewhere. And I didn't know that that happened. Brother God was the only one I knew. And we can fall in the trap of thinking, you know, that we own these guys or whatever. When it comes to, you know, real life, God does, and he does what he wants, and he moves people where he wants, where it's needed. And so this is the church that the first warning is written to. This is a strong church. This church has had good leadership. I don't know who the pastor was at the time that he was writing, but it had Paul, it had Timothy, John had been there. Like, they had some good leadership in this church. And great pastors and leaders. But that doesn't really matter when our hearts are off. You can have the best leadership team, you can have the best pastor, the best preacher or teacher, but if your heart's off, that really doesn't matter. And these guys, they had all that stuff. But the Bible says they left their first love. In Acts 19, Paul, he's in Ephesus, and God begins moving there in such a way that after 2 years, everyone in all of Asia, everyone in the whole province, the whole area has heard the gospel. Acts 19 and 10, it says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. This started from this church. It spread everywhere. This was a good church. It was something else. They had this incredible testimony. It was started by Paul. And such influence that everyone knew about Jesus in this area. Not only in Ephesus, but in all of Asia. And they started off as a strong church, a powerful church, an influential church in their area. And what happens then is sometimes when we have a great start, we can end up just getting used to it. Just kind of taking it easy and coasting. And we can end up trying to maintain that influence that we have. Trying to maintain that status. And we do that by continuing to look back at the good old days. And we end up focusing on those things that have happened in the past. And it doesn't matter so much how you started, how you end up is where what matters more. We can all start incredible and then fail. Where you end is what the goal is. Because when all we want to do is talk about the good old days and the glory days and how God used to do this or that, we can become so fixated on those things that we forget about how those things came about in the first place. We can lament and complain and long all we want for the moves of God from our youth and the all-night prayer meetings and the people coming off the street and laying down cigarettes and alcohol or whatever on the altar and people being, like we said, slain out in the spirit. Do you remember? People used to say that and do that. And messages and interpretations and tongues and prophecies. We can go on about how we used to have all that stuff and the whole while forget what brought that about in the first place. It was a love and a passion and a zeal for Jesus. That's what caused that to happen. We can look at the things and forget about how that came about. And so we're going to look at what Jesus said to these guys in Ephesus. This was a good church, a church that started well. Revelation 2 and 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So the stars are the pastors' candlesticks of the churches. Revelation, if you're familiar with it, has a lot of imagery, symbolism and that sort of thing. But it says he holds both in his hand. And it starts off by reminding the churches that everything is in his hand. And sometimes we can forget that. Jesus is still in control. He has our pastors in his hand. He's in control. He's walking among the churches. He's among us now. He's here. Don't forget that. And he starts this off with approval. In verse 2, 2-3, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." Those are good things. "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." These seem like things that we should want to do. And Jesus knows all, he sees all, and he judges all. He knows our activities, he sees what we do and the services we perform. And Ephesus was a serving church. They were a church that worked for God regularly. They were ministering. They were spreading the gospel. They were probably filled their days with doing things for God and doing things for the church, like some of us. And I don't know what their ministries were at the time, but we'll just imagine they were involved in the music. They were involved in the Sunday school. They were involved in prayer. And they didn't have to be begged to come and do things. They just did it. They served. They gave. They were faithful. They took care of the widows. They took care of the fatherless. Whatever it was that was expected of them at that time, that's what they did. And it's not hard to find ourselves busy about the kingdom. There's always stuff to do. There's always needs to be met. Because the more people there are, the more needs there are. There's always things to do. There's always people we can help. And Ephesus was a church who did that. And they were also a church who sacrificed. The word labor here means they toiled to the point of exhaustion. This wasn't just some half-hearted labor. Have you ever worked with someone like that? Just stands around all day and then go, "Oh, I'm so tired. I worked so hard." These guys worked until they toiled to the point of exhaustion. They worked hard. It says they had patience. That means endurance under a trial. They've been through some things. They've been tried. They've been tested. And they've still been faithful. And by all accounts, this is what we would call a good church. They're workers. They sacrifice, they give, they're patient, they've endured, they've had great men of God come through as their pastors, they've had incredible teaching and all this stuff. The Ephesians were a separated people. They carefully examined, the Bible said, other ministers and preachers that came through. Paul says in Acts 20, 28-31, he warns them, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and go to all the flock out over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul warns them in Acts 20 about false teachers and wolves and these sorts of things. And they listened. That's a miracle in itself. Paul warns them. of something, and the people listened. And in Revelation, they're judging, not in that way, but they're, how does he say it? I got to go back before I get in trouble. He's tried them, which say they are apostles. They've looked at them. They've investigated to make sure that what they say lines up with what they're claiming to be. And they did that. They listened. That's amazing. Now I've got to find my spot. He warned them about false teachers coming from without and within. And Paul told their pastor, Timothy, that there was a time coming where people wouldn't listen to the truth anymore. They would only listen to whatever sounded nice or felt nice or seemed nice. In 2 Timothy 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So these guys, they knew their stuff. They knew their doctrine. Nobody was coming in and leading them astray. No one was coming in and presenting some false doctrine and tricking them and fooling them and leading them somewhere else. They had it down. They'd had Paul teach them. They'd had Timothy teach them. They'd had John there. They'd had some great teaching. And not only that, they listened to the teaching. That's every pastor's dream. Teach things and people listen. That would be... Never mind. Not only did they separate themselves from false doctrine, they did it from the false deeds too. We'll see in Revelation 2 and 6, he says, but thou, this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitan means to conquer the people. And they were a group who lorded it over the people, and they robbed people of their ministry and freedom in Jesus. They started a division that we know today as the clergy and the laity. So the ministers and the rest of the church. They started that. There's nowhere else. There's not in the Bible. That's something that these people made up. And the church in Ephesus hated it. They were all ministers. They were all doing it. They were all whatever. They were all giving it. They were all serving God. It's not them versus us or us. Whatever it is. We're all in this together. They hated that. They were against that. It's still a thing going on today. Let's move on. They had done all this stuff, and the church in Ephesus, they were a patient church. They had been through some things. They'd suffered through some things. They bore burdens. They worked hard. They toiled and without fainting and giving up. And they did all of this for the name of Jesus. They did all of this for his name's sake. And from the outside, this looks like a perfect church. Looks like a great church. If this church didn't have a pastor, people would be lining up to go there. So it was one of those churches. They had it going on as far as we can tell. They worked hard. They treated everyone equally. They served God. They ministered. They had a great history. They had great pastors. They sacrificed. They gave. They were faithful. And all these things. They had the doctrine down. Everything. But Jesus doesn't just look at the outside. He looks on the inside too. We can have all this stuff together on the outside. And we can look like we're perfect. And we can look like we got it all down pat and still be missing something on the inside. And Jesus starts this off with some approval. He says all the good things about them. And then he moves to, we'll say, an accusation to keep the letter A going. He says in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. It says, in spite of all the stuff you do well, there's just one thing I've got against you. Your heart's not in it like it used to be. We need to be careful. We can have it all together. We can do everything right, but if your heart isn't in it, it's not good enough. The busy, separated, sacrificing, doctrinally sound church suffered from heart trouble. The rest of your body can be as healthy as an ox. But if there's something wrong with your heart, you're going to be in trouble. No matter how good the rest of your body is. We need to guard and protect our heart. I think I told you this story before. I mentioned this morning about my heart condition that I have. And I went to get the procedure done, and for some reason they made me stay overnight. It was only like a day thing, but I had to stay the night before, so be there first thing in the morning or whatever. Because whenever there was an opening, they were going to bring me in. And I had to spend the night, and there was only one other guy in my room. He was an older guy, older than me at the time. Still older than me. I'm guessing like 70s. Nothing against anyone in the 70s. I was probably 50 years older than me at the time. And he was scheduled for a triple bypass the next day. And his family came in to visit him. And they brought him a Baconator from Wendy's. Because he's getting it fixed tomorrow. Who cares? Get it all taken care of. And the nurse came in and he's like, "What are you doing? You're going to be right back here a couple of weeks from now. You need to smarten up. What are you doing here? You can't be, I just thought it was going to get fixed tomorrow." No. You don't stop. Your heart's not going to be, you can do all the surgery you want, but if you're going to keep filling it with that, it's not going to matter. He wasn't taking care of his heart. And that's why he was there in the first place. And this is something that we can't blame on anyone else. If our heart's wrong, it's not something I can blame on you. It's my heart. It's my responsibility to protect and guard my heart. No one is in charge of your heart but you. It's our job to protect our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We're a society that likes to blame everyone else. We'll blame the pastor, we'll blame the church, we'll blame other people in the church. We'll blame the government, we'll blame anyone we can point a finger at that's not us. But the church in Ephesus, they'd had good pastors. Who they're going to blame? John, who was there, who's writing it to them. They're going to blame Timothy, they're going to blame Paul. The church in Ephesus was a loving, supportive, enduring, doctrinally sound church. They couldn't point the finger at anyone else. This was a good church. This wasn't a church full of, sin like the Corinthian church. This was a good church. They couldn't blame anyone else. The church did not backslide in their doctrine. They hated the hypocrisy of false apostles and endured persecution in the name of Jesus, but they failed in their love for Jesus. They didn't keep it in their heart. They let their heart wander. They got so busy with their hands, they didn't protect their heart. We can have it all together. We can have this whole thing down, and we can master this walk with Jesus and know all the things we need to know. Be able to debate with anyone. Be able to spot a false teacher miles away and give until there's nothing left to give and minister like there's no tomorrow and still have our hearts wrong. And they left their first love. What is first love? It's devotion to Jesus. It's often seen in a new believer. Someone that's excited and fervent and just personal, they're just in love with Jesus, openly showing their love for him. That honeymoon kind of love. Some of you can remember a long time ago. That giddy, excited love. Jeremiah talks about it in Jeremiah 2:1-2. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, or thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown." The New Living says, "I remember how eager you were to please me." That's what he's talking about. As we get older, our love matures, but it should deepen and grow more rich. We should never lose that excitement and wonder of the honeymoon days. When a husband and wife start losing that and they start taking advantage of each other, everything becomes a routine and the marriage gets in danger. I have a friend that went to Bible school with me. He used to tell stories about his mom and dad and how in love they were. I don't know why he told these stories, but he did. It was a strange thing to tell, but he did. And one of the stories he would tell was his mom and dad, I don't know how old they were, probably 40s, 50s at the time, went to a car dealership, holding hands, bought a car. And the car salesman was like, "Congratulations on your wedding." And they thought they were just married. They'd been married like 25 years at the time. But they were so in love with each other, it left that impression on this guy that they were in their honeymoon, because they were so, and that's the kind of thing we need to keep. That's the first love. That's what we need to keep going. Jesus was addressing the root problem that would turn into them leaving the doctrine and leaving all these things if they didn't repent of their loveless life. It's possible to serve and sacrifice and even suffer for Jesus' sake, but not really love him. The church of Ephesians was so busy being separated from the world and the false doctrines and all these things, they forgot about adoration for Jesus. Labor is not a substitute for love. Purity is not a substitute for passion. We can get so busy trying to be holy and look holy and live holy and sound holy, appear holy, that we miss out on the Holy One. In verse 3, this church is commended for enduring through persecution because of the name of Jesus. And then in verse 4, they are rebuked for leaving their first love. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold or grow cold." Don't lose your first love. After the accusation comes admonition. Keep the letter A. What do we do with this information? What do we do if we have lost our first love? If we've left, what do we do? He says in verse 5 to 7, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." He said, you've got this thing still. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The falling that some people experience is not a matter of forgetting time and place, but of losing the memory of the value of their experience. But Jesus gives a way to be restored. He says, first, you need to remember. Literally, keep on remembering. Remember what we've lost. Stir up that desire to have that closeness and communion with Jesus again, where everything's exciting. And every day, I can't wait to get into his presence. What's going to happen today? What am I going to learn today in the Word? What am I going to learn in prayer today? What's going to happen today? What are we going to do today, Jesus? Remember. Keep on remembering. Don't let it fade. Keep remembering. Stir that up. And then he says repent, which means change our minds. Make up our minds. Confess. Sin to Jesus. Turn to him. Repent. Get back on the right track. And then he says repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Repeat the first works. Restore that original relationship. Work at it. Do whatever you did at the beginning. Fix that relationship. And we do that by prayer, by reading his word, by studying, by by worship and praise and all these things that we know. The answer to getting back to your first love is to repent and be renewed in the power of the Holy Ghost. The old timers used to call this praying through. And that's what we're talking about. That's what's meant by the first works. Pray through. Get through it. Push through it. It doesn't mean just to pray through to an experience at the altar, but pray through to a place where the refreshing of the Holy Ghost can produce what he needs to in you again. And in spite of all the privileges they had and the good leadership they had, the good pastors they had, the good teaching, this church was in danger of losing their light. We can have the best teachers and preachers, or the worst. It doesn't matter. We have the most talent. We know the soundest doctrine. We can look the holiest and sound the holiest and smell the holiest, if that's a thing. And still miss out. And still leave our first love and lose our light. The church who loses its love for Jesus will lose its light. No matter how much we know doctrinally. No matter how good we are at spotting fakes or whatever. Jesus didn't say he would remove the light from Ephesus just the thing that held the light. We remove the candlestick, the lampstand. You can't put out the light of Jesus, but you can lose it. God's truth has been witnessed throughout the ages, and his light has shone upon and through various peoples and different organizations. And God will have a true church that will shine as light in the darkness. And we must remain true to the doctrine, but also to our first love, so that we can be that light. We can hold that light for our world. Ephesus, they call it the careless church, because it was made up of careless believers who neglected their love for Jesus. Our love for him should be front and center. Everything should be based and done on that and through that. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Hearing doesn't mean just listening, but it means that what we hear translates into action. He that has an ear, let him hear. He needs to do what I'm saying. Mr. Newell, I don't know if you want to play something. If not, we can... Okay. So what are we going to do? If we are like the church in Ephesus and we've left our first love, we need to get back to it. We need to stop looking back and longing for the good old days, the good old times we used to have. I had them too. I told you about my church growing up. It was a good church. I've seen these things. I've seen prayer meetings and messages and tongues and prophecies and healings and all kinds of things. Like 20 people get baptized at once. It was amazing. Seeing these things happen. I've seen God do these things. But if all I'm doing is looking back and, oh, I remember how great it was. And I've hung out with people and that's what they do. But they're not in the prayer room before church. Sometimes they don't even come. They're not pushing. They're not worshiping like they used to. We can look back and long for all these things. But all that started with a love for Jesus. We prayed all night because we loved him. We wanted to be in his presence. We didn't want to leave. We hung around the altar. We had great moves of God because we didn't want to leave. Because we loved it. There were times they had to shut the lights out to get us to go home. We'd be up there praying. And like, okay, these kids have been praying long enough. They start flicking them off. I got to work in the morning. They're turning the lights off. But we didn't want to leave. There was something about the presence of Jesus. We need to stop looking back and longing for all these things and realize that it starts here. It starts with my love for him. I need to rekindle the love I have for Jesus. That's what produced those times in the first place. We know our doctrine. We know what we believe. We give, we sacrifice, we do all the things that we're supposed to do. But we need to get back to our first love, where all that matters is Jesus. All that matters is following him. All that matters is being in his presence. And it's easy to get distracted as time goes on. It's easy to allow things to slip in and things to creep in and all this stuff. We need to get back to our first love. Why are we here? It's a rhetorical question. Hopefully it's because we love Jesus. Pray through tonight, we can do that. If you don't, I don't know what else to tell you. It's up to us. I can't make you go back to your first love. No one else can. It's something that I need to do for myself. He that hath an ear, let him hear. It's up to us to take it. It's up to us to respond. If you're already there, that's great. Good. Help the rest of us. Pray for the rest of us. Anyways, I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. come and pray.